sounds of music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Crown him the Lord of love, behold his hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above in music glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends his burning eye at mystery so bright. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord of years, the potentate of time, creator of the rolling spheres, ineffably sublime. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise shall never, never fail throughout eternity.
May be seated.
All right, so this morning, and as often as we have our children in the worship service with us, we usually like to start off with a children's sermon. So, what's up, Gabriel? You get to come sit with me. So we're going to invite any children up to fifth grade to come up and join me for the children's sermon. So please come forward. Come on, Gabriel. We get to hang out. All righty. Pass some of these up. Can you take these? Take one and pass it on? Yeah. Woo! Take one of these and pass them around to everybody else. Ooh. Can you take one of these and pass them around? All right, let's see how I can squeeze in here. Right there, Lewis? Okay. All right, so you should be, if you can read, I think that a lot of you can read. There's a sheet of paper that's being passed around to you all. And it's going to be a little bit about what we're going to be learning about this morning. Take one of these. Okay. All right. Whew, this is a lot of kids. Man, I'm starting to like get scared. I'm like, oh. Where all these children come from? No, our God is good to us. He loves these children, and these children are a blessing. And so I am going to really start us off in the time of children, if you can listen to me just for a moment. Kids, if you can listen to me. I'm going to be asking some questions, and there's going to be money involved. Oh, man. So if you're paying attention, you know, this could be a really good thing. You can get rich today right here. You don't have to worry about anything. Yeah. All right. So you have these sheets before you, and what these say is it's a chapter in the Bible, Matthew 28. But it talks about the resurrection and some of the first witnesses to find out that Jesus had come back from the dead. He was raised from the dead, and he came back in power. And so I wanted to read this for us. And so I want you to pay attention very carefully, because these are going to be questions. I want to read this for us and for our parents and all our friends and family, and have us think about the importance of resurrection. Okay. Well, if you didn't get a paper, you can listen very carefully, Clive, okay? All right, it says, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. That's the place where Jesus was. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards that were guarding the tomb trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is gone before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. All right, so I am going to pick somebody at random, and I'm going to do this very strange thing. So everybody watching me, let me climb over you, make sure I don't fall, tear my ACL before the sermon. Can you tell me your name?
Arian.
Arian, did I say that right? Close? No? All right. Here's Arian. I don't know Arian that well, but I'm going to give Arian $10. There you go. All right. Now I got your attention. Yeah. Ah. And I'm going to give it to him because I just want to give it to him, and I want to be kind to him. And I want him to know that's something of like the Lord's grace to him. That's something of the way that Jesus shows mercy to us, to you and to me. Our Lord blesses us not because we're good, not because we've done something, not because we earned it, but he actually blesses us because he is good. And he wants to continue to show mercy to us. And so I'm going to use this as an example. So all of you saw this, right? You saw me give him $10, or did you imagine that? Was it a ghost that gave him that money? No, it wasn't a ghost that gave him that money. Where did it come from? Who gave it to him? You sure about that? You guys sure about that over here? Really? Are you really sure? All right. That sounds a lot more sure. All right. So let's say Arian goes home and his mother is not here, or his father is not here, or whoever his loved one is who brought him here is not here. And he goes home and tells them, hey, I got $10 at church today, and the pastor gave it to me. And if they were to say, we don't believe you, we don't trust what you're saying, you're not telling us the truth, how do you think that would make him feel? Sad. All right. Sad. Any other thoughts? Sad. What do you say, Loon?
Frustrated.
Frustrated. All right. Yep. Anything else? Any other thoughts? Mad. Yep. Lois. Sad. Okay. Scared. All right. But there's a problem in all this, because you all are all witnesses, right? You can corroborate his story. I shouldn't use that word, corroborate. What's a... you can testify to his story, right? You can kind of say, he's telling the truth. We saw the pastor give him $10, right? You all saw this, or did you imagine this? Yes, you saw it. All right, in that same way, when we read in this passage, God, there were witnesses that saw Jesus, and that he had risen from the grave, that he was no longer in the tomb. And in the same way, God, when he gives us his word, it's meant to give us hope. It's meant to help us to see that he's telling the truth in all these things. What do I mean by that? Hey, have any of you guys, do you guys know about death? Have you had animals die or pets die before? Anybody? Anybody want to share about that, or not really?
Well, we woke up and my hamster died.
It's terrible. Terrible. All right. What else?
My hamster died.
Oh, man. I'm seeing a trend. All right. Any other thoughts about death?
My great-grandfather died. Yeah. All right.
My fish.
Fish, yep.
Zakiya's cat died.
Right. Zakiya's cat died. All right, so what you guys are talking about, you're talking about a very sad thing, right? Oh, sorry, Franny, I missed you.
My brother died.
All right, you guys are talking about a very sad thing, right? Death is really sad, right? Does anybody know why we die, or why things die? All right. Iris?
Because they get too old.
So they can be with God.
It can be with God. All right. What's the cause of death? Anybody know? Whoa, sorry.
Being shot on the head by a gun.
Okay. All right. This is getting dark, man. Whew. I was hoping for some.
Sin.
Yes, sin. Sin is the reason. Yeah, thank you, Gideon. All right. So. In death, we kind of see the realities of sin on this world and what sin has done to this world. But when Jesus came and he took on flesh and he became just like us. He was made like us, right, everybody? And what happened to Jesus when he came to this earth? Does anybody know? He died. Yep. He died on the cross, you said. Any other thoughts? He was crucified. Yes. All right. And so it would seem that all of the bad things that our lives are consumed with, that that happen to us, that we know of our loved ones, that they've experienced, are losing pets. It would seem that death has won against that, that there's no answer for death. That there's no answer that can stop or defeat death. All right, so let's see who's listening. What happened after 3 days when Jesus died? I'm going to call on Evan.
He rose again.
Yes, he rose again. All right, what does that mean? What's another word for rising again?
Resurrection.
Resurrection, yes. You guys are getting it. All right, so did you have something you wanted to say? No? Okay. So what we celebrate every Sunday, and especially on days like today, Easter, Resurrection Sunday, is we celebrate the fact that our Lord rose from the grave, that he actually conquered death, that he actually is going to make everything that is sad in our lives come untrue, that he's going to undo all that sin has caused, all that death has caused, all the pain, the suffering. Do you guys think that's a good thing or a bad thing? Good thing. Yes, God is going to stop all of the oppression and violence and suffering and pain. And he's actually going to make all things right. And so this morning, this is what I want you all, as children here of this church and people that God loves, I want you all to know that because the resurrection is true, because Jesus came back from the dead, there's always hope for you. There's always life for you. There's always grace for you. There's always mercy for you. And it's found in him. All right. Are you guys listening to me? Loon, are you listening to me? Maybe. All right. So because of the resurrection, you and I have hope. You and I have life. You and I have peace as we trust in Jesus. And as your family, as your pastor, as your older brother in some ways, this would actually make my heart happy to see that you all continue to follow Jesus and walk with Jesus. Oh, you had something you want to say?
My grandma's dog died.
Well, you know, Jesus is going to make that right too, okay? What about you? Okay, now.
A hamster died.
Okay. Man, okay, that's it. All right, so this is what I want you guys to remember. Jesus loves you. And no matter how dark this world gets, no matter how many bad things happen, know that he conquered all of those things in his resurrection. All right, Clive, no shoes. He conquered all those things in his resurrection, okay? So as you go back to your parents, you can take these sheets with you. But we want you to remember that because of the resurrection, you guys have hope and you guys have life in Jesus. OK. All right. Does that sound good? Is that good news? I do still have those $10. What should I do with them? Oh, I let him have it. It's his now. All right. Let's see. I'm going to ask two questions then and give away $5 questions. By the way, this is the way I started here at New City South, failing when I was asked to speak at South City Chapel at a Charlotte Mason school and rewarded kids for getting the answers right, which is it goes against their theory of learning and education. So I'm sorry about doing this, Charlotte Masoners, again, but... All right, so let's see. All right, so can someone tell me in the passage that we read, what was the name of the woman who was first at the tomb? All right, I'm going to go to Luca.
Mary Magdalene.
Yes, there you go. All right. All right. And let's see, another question. That's too scary, I think. What were the words that the angels said to the women who were at the tomb? Soren.
Don't be afraid.
Yep, don't be afraid. All right. So that's all the money I have. I'm sorry, Franny. I'm broke. I wasted all my money, Lewis. I'm sorry. No. But thank you, children. You were great. I'm going to dismiss you to go back to your parents. And then I'm going to pray. Whew. Man, that was adrenaline rushing. Just like a lot of kids. All right, so as you all know, we had taken a break from our Life of David sermon series, and we have these two standalone sermons. The last week we did a Palm Sunday sermon. This week, of course, we're going to be looking at a resurrection passage. And this morning, we're going to be looking at John chapter 20. And as I said with our kids, the resurrection party just doesn't stop. It doesn't have to stop just with today. It's actually meant to be an everlasting, eternal rejoicing before God in the fact that he conquered our greatest enemy, the last enemy, death. And so next Sunday, celebrate the resurrection again. And the following Sunday, celebrate the resurrection again. And the next Sunday after that, celebrate the resurrection again. Why? Because Jesus really and truly has risen for you. He lived, he died, he rose again for you and me. We have such a hope as God's people. And this morning, we're going to be looking at John 20. Verses 1 through 29 and a little bit on 30 and 31. But I wanted to break up the passage a little bit differently from the way I normally work through a passage. And just because it will be a lot to read, I'm going to actually break this passage up into four different categories. And really what God wants you and me to see this morning is Jesus again, the resurrection and the life. And God wants you and me to see again that it really is good news for us, that it really is good news for you. And we are given these, I think, pretty neat categories. You might say that's a terrible way to break up this passage, Roy. That's fine. But I do want you to see that the resurrection speaks to us all. And we're going to see these four different groups that the resurrection speaks and is for seekers. Secondly, the resurrection is for weepers. Thirdly, the resurrection is for followers. And fourthly, the resurrection is for doubters. So it's the resurrection for seekers, for weepers, for followers, for doubters. I'm going to pray and ask God to bless our time this morning. And I'll try to be brief. I won't keep you too long, but let's pray and ask God's blessing upon us this time. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the power that is ours in Jesus, the hope that is ours in Jesus, the grace that is ours in Jesus, the love that is ours in Jesus. And Lord, we, your people, this morning gather before you, come with many cares and worries and concerns. We come crying, we come sighing, we come doubting, we come seeking answers, we come weary, we come broken, we come bruised by the fall, by our sin, by the assaults of the evil one against us, by the lure of this world. And Lord, you know all these things. You see us. And we ask God that you would be pleased to work in and through what we would deem as foolishness, the foolishness of preaching. We ask, Lord, that you will work through me and speak through me, a man, a sinner, in desperate need of the words he's about to proclaim, in desperate need of the same Savior he's about to proclaim. Help me, Jesus. Lord, we ask for your resurrection power to go forth this morning, to carry us as we leave this place, to sustain us all our days. Jesus, you are risen. You are risen indeed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So next week, this Friday, there's a blockbuster movie that's opening up. Some of you may have heard about it. It's the Avengers movie. It's called Avengers Endgame. It's a Marvel Cinematic Universe movie that kind of captures all of the movies together and neatly puts a bow on the story of the Marvel Cinematic Universe. I'm just going to give you a heads up, spoiler alert. In the last movie, it wasn't good. Most of the superheroes, I don't know if I should say this in front of the kids. I won't say it in front of the kids. You guys know. There is a lot of chaos and pain and suffering. And one of the things that has me wondering as I think about this movie and going into this movie this year or this week is, how is all of this going to be made right? You can't just wipe out superheroes, right? You can't wipe out half of the universe, right? How is God, or not God, sorry. Whoa. How are things going to be made right? And I think about that, and I think about those same questions that you and I have, right? As Christians, as believers, as those who are seeking answers, as those who are wanting to make sense of life. Is there something that will make all of this right? When does the suffering end? When does the violence end? When does the oppression end? When does the injustice end? There's a part of us that longs for that. It's the reason why the story of the resurrection resonates so much with us. That even if you don't know the Bible and the story of Jesus, there's a part of you that whenever you read movie or you read books or watch movies, and you see the dead come back from life, there's a part of your heart that aches, that longs for that to be true. And in the gospel, God is saying it is true. That Jesus, the Savior of the world, in many ways, in his resurrection, shows you and me it is true. In this passage, it's days after Jesus has died, and the first day of the week we learn, and in this passage we see the resurrection is true. We see a firsthand account of someone believing in Jesus and following Jesus and seeking after Jesus and trying to make sense of the wreckage. Then in John 20, it says this, and I'll read this to us. The first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Now, this passage, we learn, as we heard in the children's sermon about the Matthew passage, that Mary and other women were the first to reach the tomb. They were going to prepare Jesus' body for burial. And she didn't go beforehand because it was the Sabbath and it's a day of rest. She's there with other women. They get to the tomb. They can't find Jesus' body. She runs in this passage to tell Peter, and this has the one whom Jesus loved, the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's a way that John, the writer of this gospel, refers to himself. And it's a roundabout way of getting at the fact that Jesus loved him and he doesn't want to draw any attention to himself or his nearness to Jesus. That John is there, that Peter is there, that the women are there. And it's strange that as you read the story, if it were a made up story, which is what some people will say, this is a terrible way to fabricate a story. There are a lot of holes. One being, you would not in this day and age, in this context, in this history, use women as the first witnesses. But it's showing actually, that Jesus is true. That Jesus values women, that they're the first ones who get to see him, who get to see his body, to see he is risen, to actually proclaim to the disciples and the apostles, the Lord is risen. That you see this seeking by Peter and John, that as Mary Magdalene and the women tell of him, that Jesus is not there, that they're frantic. Now, some of the thought behind that might be that there were grave robbers who would take the bodies of people. Actually, if you read Matthew's gospel, it's what it says about the story that the authorities made up about Jesus' missing body. That say somebody took his body. But in this case, there are a lot of strange things again. The grave robbers, if there were grave robbers, this is a strange way to rob a grave, right? You read about the linen cloths. Think about it. If you're stealing something, you're not going to take the time to lay down linen cloths. Like the body of Jesus is wrapped in linen cloths. You're not going to go, let me put this to the side and take this body. It also mentions the face cloth here, that it's folded neatly. Again, if you're a robber, you're not going to take the time to fold linen cloths. What is this saying? That Jesus, as he conquered death, actually rose from death. That he took off his face cloth. He put it down, folded it nice and neatly. He took off his linen cloths, put those down. They're not in the same place. And in a way, show us how great a conquering of death he accomplished. That in a way, Jesus shows you and me, death is ended. Death is swallowed up in victory. The words you sung this morning, our Lord says to you and me, look at these cloths. I have conquered death. I have won. That Jesus proclaims to you and me, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Where is it? Where is it? And it's interesting as you consider these words to the seekers and the resurrection being for seekers. Jesus tells them, or we read in this passage, that when they went in, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first went in, he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. This is to say to some of you who might be here this morning and you're actually seeking for answers. You're seeking for truth. You're seeking for wisdom. You're seeking for life. We are glad that you're here. That you wandered in this morning thinking, I've tried everything else. Let me try Jesus this Easter Sunday. I want you to know and hear that the Lord welcomes you here. But the only way you will know him is through an encounter with his word. It's the way he works. It's the way that he changes us. It's the way that he convicts us of sin. His spirit works to actually help us believe this word. But notice it here, that even though we see that he sees and believes this other disciple, John, he did not understand the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. That God is putting forth the resurrection for us as seekers. That you find it in the scriptures. That you see the resurrection in the beginning to the end. That this is what God promised. And the only way to know him is through his word. But secondly, the resurrection for weepers. And we see this in Mary's account in verses 11 through 18. It says she stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stopped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord, that he had said these things to me." This Mary Magdalene, we learn from other gospels, was one whom it says that Jesus drove out seven spirits from her. Mary Magdalene, this is one who we learn that Jesus saved her in many ways from a life of sin, that he rescued her. And you can see her interest in where the body of Jesus is. That this was the one I really put my hope in. This was the one I really put my trust in. And now he's dead. And now I can't find his body. And now we don't know where he is. And you see her weeping. You see her weeping. You see her crying. You see her saddened by the way things have turned out. That what the Proverbs tell us is that hope deferred makes the heart sick. That she longed that Jesus was the answer to her problems. She longed for that. She longed to know him as the resurrection and the life. And here it is. All her hopes are dashed. And it's to say for the weepers this morning in this room, I want you to put yourself here to talk about those dark things, to talk about those things that you don't want to share with people at this church, to talk about those things that you do not want to share with me, your pastor, or your elders, or your deacons. To talk about those deep hurts, those deep wounds that you just don't want to touch. To talk about your divorce. To talk about your miscarriage. To talk about your poverty. To talk about your loss. To talk about your estrangement from loved ones. To talk about the injustice, your imprisonment, your oppression. To talk about your addiction. And you see, there are reasons that we weep. That there are reasons that you and I know this life can't be all there is. This is too much. It's too much sorrow. It's too much death. It's too much suffering. But I want you to hold those thoughts and then see that the resurrection is actually for you. That the resurrection is actually for me. That Jesus, when he comforts Mary, sees her right as she is, not as she should be, and gives her comfort. So as you're holding those thoughts, I want you to hold these words that the Apostle Paul gives us in Romans 8:18. These verses always make me mad. if I'm honest. Because I know how much the sorrows of this life hurt and how bad they feel. But this is what the Apostle Paul gives as resurrection hope in Romans 8. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, they are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us." Think about that pain. Think about that suffering. Think about that loss. Think about that hurt. And think about Paul's words to you. Because the resurrection is true, because Jesus is true, because he conquered death. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us." That is a promise. That to the weeping, to you this morning who are weeping and who wonder whether or not Jesus cares or Jesus sees, God puts before you the resurrection. "I'm coming after death. I'm coming after darkness," he says. "I'm coming to bring life." Then Mary is comforted as Jesus says to her, "I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." That Jesus is reminding her that he still has work that needs to be done on our behalf. He still has to intercede on her behalf and the behalf of all those who are his. But he gives her this hope. Go tell the brothers. Go spread the good news of Jesus to weepers, to people who are crying, to people who are hurting. Go spread it that I am risen. And in Jesus, your weeping will come to an end. Your weeping will be over one day. The resurrection for followers. Third point. On evening that day, the day of the first week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness for any, it is withheld." The resurrection for followers, disciples of God. I was watching this week an ad for a car that I couldn't afford. That the tagline was, "Follow no one." And I was really surprised by how struck I was by this ad. Because immediately I was like, yes, yes, follow no one. That's so my heart. I don't want to be like anybody else. I want to be myself. And I don't want to even follow anybody. I don't want to associate with anybody. And I've read this ad and I thought about this ad. And I was like, oh, wait, like Jesus wants me to follow him. I forgot about that part. It's a brilliant commercial. It quotes the poet E. Cummings. Talks a lot about individuality and being individuals, being free to express ourselves in the unique ways that God has made us. But the only thing I got out of that commercial was follow no one. And I had to confess and repent to God, like, oh, there it is again. Like, I don't want to follow you. And Jesus gives the resurrection for disciples who don't want to follow him at times. For the followers that we see in this passage. And you notice that you see the way this passage opens up, or these verses open up in verse 19. The evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors are locked. Meaning, we saw what they did to Jesus, so let's not let that happen to us. It tells us, the text tells us, they're for fear of the Jews. They have these doors locked. Yeah, we can't follow this guy. He's going to get us killed. And Jesus appears to them, and he stands among them, and he says to them, "Peace be with you." That phrase is repeated again, "Peace be with you." That in the midst of all of their fear, in the midst of all of their questioning what in the world God is doing, Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you." And to you and to me, the followers of God, the disciples of God, it's the same words, "Peace unto you." Because the risen Lord has conquered death. It's peace to you. Because the risen Lord loves you. And just very briefly, that he says to his disciples, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And it wasn't that they had not had the Holy Spirit yet, but that they needed a greater measure of it for what God is calling them to. For what he's going to do in them and the things he's going to call them to, they need more of the Holy Spirit. You're going to see 40 days later, the Holy Spirit is going to need to be poured out on him again at Pentecost. But notice the message that Jesus gives them. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withheld forgiveness or withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And you see that theme of forgiveness. That it is a big deal. That it is a big deal that Jesus has to deal with our sin. That you and I have to be cleansed. And the resurrection is the encapsulation of all of that. The life, the death, the resurrection of our Lord. That it is finished as Jesus cried on the cross and proclaimed on the cross. And not only is it finished, your and my sin and the sins of his people, but there is more to come. That you died in him, that I died in him, our sin nature, but we were raised in power. And this is not, these verses don't speak to just their authority in terms of forgiving sin, but the fact that as the gospel is preached and people hear Jesus and people hear about his mercy and salvation and redemption, and love, that actually it is as it is in heaven. That God sees, that God forgives, that they can proclaim that anyone's sins are forgiven because they believe in Christ. This morning, again, if you're here and you've never heard the gospel message and you don't know Jesus, I want you to see that this is what Jesus is about. I want you to know that Jesus actually wants to forgive sin. Jesus actually loves to forgive sin. Jesus died so that your sin could be forgiven. But Jesus was raised that you would have newness of life as well. Would you trust in him this morning? Would you believe in him this morning? For people of God who are already the followers of God, you need to hear this too. Because we forget this, and we wander away from this, and we think God loves us because we kept ourselves from some sin that's dominated us our whole lives. No, God loves you because of Jesus, that he was raised for you, that God loves you only and only by his grace in Christ to you. Then lastly, we see the resurrection for doubters. I love this category. Where we read this, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called a twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciple told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although their doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' And then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This is where we get the phrase doubting Thomas from. Because Thomas is saying to Jesus, Yeah, I know you guys are saying that you saw him. I need proof. I need proof that Jesus is really alive. And he makes this ultimatum. Unless I can see him and I can touch the wounds in his side, I want to be able to feel, I want to touch and know, I won't believe. I won't believe that Jesus rose from the grave. And it's an ultimatum. And Jesus could perfectly say, All right, go ahead then. I guess you won't believe. Jesus could have turned him away. But what do you see Jesus actually do? He actually takes on his doubt. He actually says, Okay, bring that doubt. Come close. Touch me. Touch the wounds in my side. And in the same way, the resurrection welcomes doubters like you and me. Jesus welcomes doubters like you and me. He invites you and me to actually investigate him. And I guarantee you, you will find him faultless. And you will find him as one who keeps his word. And you will find him as one who is trustworthy. But here's what I don't want you to do. When God shows up, don't attribute it to something else. Don't attribute it to, oh, that was just good luck. Oh, that was coincidence. Or I did this on my own. Or I was strong enough. I was wise enough. I was smart enough. I was athletic enough. I was good looking enough. I worked hard enough. No, actually, give credit to God and glory to God where it is due. Don't disbelieve, Jesus says, but believe. Because when he shows up and proves us wrong, we fight so hard to explain away his truth and his goodness and his faithfulness and his love. And at that point, our doubt becomes unbelief. And that is wrong. You and I have not made it in this life because of we were smart or good looking, because of our parents, because of our background, because of our education, because of our ethnicity, because of our race, because of the country we're from. You have not made it in this life because of those things. Hear me. But because of the resurrected Lord reigning on high and looking down low, you have what you have. And you are what you are. That the resurrection says to us and says to our doubt, bring them. Bring them to Jesus. But when he proves you wrong, believe him. Trust him. And you guys have the stories. You know the stories of things you have prayed for. And God actually answered, and you went on about your business like nothing happened. And then another crisis came up, and you prayed for something again, and God answered, and you went on about your business. You didn't thank him. And then something else happened, and you prayed for that, and God answered. And maybe it dawns on you, oh, wait, the living God is real, and he actually sees me and cares for me and loves me. Jesus says, bring that doubt to me. I can handle it. And to you this morning, and to me this morning, he invites us all to believe in him. Maybe you doubt that you can be saved, that your sin is too great. And Jesus says to you, I come to not call the righteous but sinners to repentance. That Jesus will actually wash you and cleanse you that Jesus actually will forgive you. This is where these verses leave us. But as Thomas is given the answer to his doubt, he gets it. My Lord and my God, his confession. And Jesus says to all the people who have believed in him without having seen him, have you believed because you have seen me? He says to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. When we go in the hope of knowing the resurrection is really for us, that it really is for seekers, for weepers, for followers, for doubters, and that our Lord is ready and stands ready to save. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the resurrection, for the truth that it proclaims, God, that you conquered death, that you conquered sin. We ask, God, that you would help us to trust you. We ask that you would help us to believe you. We ask that you would help us to hope in you. We ask that you would help us to praise you. May our confessions be like those of Thomas, my Lord and my God. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand now and gather in a circle to prepare for the Lord's Supper.